Okay, well, believe it or not, this is the seventh week we've been in the Holy Spirit, and just all of the facets that we've looked at with the Holy Spirit. We looked at how the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and is the facilitator of the new covenant, and we looked at once we accept Christ that He then indwells in us, and we've spent 5 weeks talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and just how His indwelling power enables us to be freed from sin, right? We looked at Galatians and looked at what that meant, to no longer be a slave to sin any longer, but to have the freedom in Christ through His indwelling power. And last week, as Randy was asking, we looked at the fruits of the Spirit and just how as we mature in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit are a product of His divine nature, where our nature becomes His nature, and then we're prepared for service. Well, tonight, what we're going to look at is while the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we still wrestle against that old nature. We still wrestle against the sin nature. And what we're going to look at is that while the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, we don't have to do anything to earn it. It is just like a gift. You know, He gives it to us no matter where we are when we come to know Christ. We still must receive it. And we still must exercise that gift that He gives us. So we're going to talk about what happens when we don't exercise the gift tonight. We're going to look at when the Holy Spirit can be sinned against. And so this is something that I wanted to tie in with what Pastor Dave says every week. You know, we've talked about when he was doing 1 Corinthians, the study on 1 Corinthians, we talked about being the natural man. The natural man is before you come to know Christ. Right? And then we talked about being the spiritual man or woman. That's us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about how we can become carnal Christians. And carnal Christians are the Christians that try to have a foot in both the world, as well as to try to straddle the fence and have a foot over in Christ, if you will. And that ends up being a religiosity instead of a true personal relationship with Christ. So we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. But Pastor Dave always implores and always prays at the end of every service. What does he say? Who can remember what he says? Before you ask for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's exactly what we're talking about, is Pastor Dave is asking for us to pray, as he's praying for us, to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what we've talked about for the last 5 weeks. And to be filled with the Spirit means to use the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, not the old sin nature, and produce the fruits that His divine nature will produce in us, because we are the apple of His eye, a product of His divine nature. But it's also inferred when He says that and prays that for us, that it is meant to have His empowerment and the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that as we're prepared for service, then we get the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks from now, because I'm going to be traveling for 2 weeks, so we're going to be taking a break on this study. We're going to finish up the study of the Holy Spirit. No, Mansell? I can't travel. He's not going to stay. But I am going to be traveling for a couple of weeks, and we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Spirit and the empowerment we get when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And also, it can be inferred when Pastor Dave prays that prayer for us, and we should pray it, is that we are also looking for the Holy Spirit's leading in our life, so that as we produce the fruits, as we have the empowering gifts, we follow His leading and go where, when, and how He wants us to go. And that's called fulfilling your calling. So those are all things that we should do or will do when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I also like to term it calling walking in the Spirit, right? Well, you know, you hear me use that term a lot, because walking is a good illustration, if you will, that it's a free will choice. You have to choose, and it takes effort on your part to participate in His divine nature or to have His filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, while you may have the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you're not actively in a relationship with God, it's just sitting there waiting to be used. So it's like walking. As long as you're sitting on the couch, eating the popcorn, and watching the TV, you're not exercising. You know, you're not exercising the Spirit, and you won't be filled with the Spirit. It's also, I like to think of it with physical exercise, and you can see that I'm a specimen of physical exercise here. So, that it helps our new nature be healthy. And just like we talked about faith, when you exercise faith, faith is like a muscle. What happens to it? It gets stronger, right? And we can trust that faith. Well, the same thing happens with the Spirit. As we are exercising our life in the Spirit, our spiritual life will get stronger and our new nature becomes stronger, and we depend more and more then on that new nature and won't revert back to the old nature. But let's just talk about tonight what we're going to look at when we do happen to revert back to the old nature. We're going to look at how we can lie to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at how telling half-truths and sometimes total untruths, so that we look more religious or more spiritual than others, is really lying to yourself and lying to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at an example where it actually cost the lives of two people. So we're going to look at that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember that our lives, you know, are a witness or a testimony for Jesus Christ. And when we have the power and the enablement to live a godly life, and we don't, and we are a bad witness to others, that grieves the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at that. And the bad thing, this is like a double whammy when you grieve the Holy Spirit, because typically when you have a bad witness, guess what else happens? You take or somebody else with you, or you stumble someone else. All right, and we've seen so many pastors and other people in leadership, when they've fallen or stumbled, that it's literally torn churches apart and flocks apart and that kind of thing. So it's a, you know, really a double whammy when you grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at that in some level of detail. And then last but not least, we're going to talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. And quenching the Holy Spirit is literally not following the conviction or the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, when the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't do that, and we go ahead and do it anyway, you know, we quenched what the Holy Spirit told us not to do, right? His correction, his instruction, or his encouragement. When we quench that or we don't listen to it, that's something that happens internally, and that's called a transgression. We do it anyway. So that's quenching the Holy Spirit. So those are the three main topics we're going to look at. But there are three other topics that we're going to look at that affect the non-believer, and those are resisting the Holy Spirit, insulting the Holy Spirit by refusing Christ, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the good news about these three is if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about them. But they're good to understand what they mean so that you can share them with your non-believing friends and talk about how their heart can be hardened and how today is the day to turn to the Lord so that they don't get to the point of no return. So that's what we're going to talk about. So we'll look at all six of these, and again, we'll focus mainly on the first three because, you know, lying to the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, and grieving the Holy Spirit are the ones that we as believers need to, you know, stay away from. We're also going to read James 4, 1 through 10, and that's going to warn us about being carnal. We're going to read Galatians 5, 13 through 15, and that talks about how we're going to use our freedom in Christ wisely, so that we participate in the divine nature, not in the sin nature. And then we will read the associated track points on page 974, track points 1 through 6. And then we'll finish up at 8 o'clock, if I ever get done with the introduction, with an encouragement from Christ about how we're to remain in His love. So I didn't want to give all this doctrinal medicine, if you will, and then not have something that is the most important of all, and that is to remain in His love because He remains in us. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And then I have a homework assignment for you, which will probably take you a couple of weeks. And if we have time afterwards, I'm going to finish up the homework I gave you about a month or so ago, just kind of go over that. So we got a lot to do tonight. As far as why this is important to us is having freedom in Christ is the foundational element of our being Christians. But we don't want to misuse that freedom. We want to be the law-abiding citizens that Christ wants us to be as His children. And so that's what we're going to really look at. We talked about it time and time again, how living in Christ is really a moment-by-moment decision. Well, here's something, you know, because a lot of times we may have blind spots. Well, what does it mean to, not walking in Christ? Well, when we share these things tonight, hopefully this will bring out some blind spots maybe that you had or maybe your spouse had, because I know I see them better on my wife than I see them on myself. Right? The old plank and the splinter. And then likewise, she always shares with me, so it's always good, you know. And if you don't have a spouse, your friends or neighbors usually point them out to you. But it's good to be able to look at these blind spots and understand that we can have a full relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, but we got to be on our guard and not sin against the Holy Spirit. All right, well, let me go ahead and pray just one more time, since this is such a important topic. Dear Heavenly Father, just as Paul said, you know, I'm the chief sinner, Father, of all, and I don't want to stand up here and put on airs. I stumble as much as anyone, Father, but you've given me this opportunity to share it through the words that you've given me as I studied, and just let me share these as you would have them share. And Father, just let them be not only correction and instruction, but encouragement, Father, to those who you brought here to hear tonight. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 4, and that's on pages 1128 and 1129. And I'm going to apologize in advance because my voice, because of my cold, is really shot tonight and I have a tendency to cough. So you're in trouble, Denise. Okay, 4:1-10. And again, this has to do about a warning against being a carnal Christian. But more importantly, as this heading says, drawing close to God. It says, what is causing the quarrels? And this is James, and we know that James is the brother of Jesus, and he came to be a Christian after Christ's resurrection. All right? And he was now at this time the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote this, it's important to denote, he wrote this to believing Jews. So this wasn't written to non-believers, and I think you'll see it's pretty harsh as you go through here. This was written to people just like us, and it's a good reminder to all of us. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Sound familiar? Sound like a neighbor or something? You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires, as the scriptures say. Now, a couple of things in my, just to go through this. The essence of this is that our beloved Jesus, who we are his betrothed as his church, right? We've talked about that, he's coming back for his bride. The bride is the church, and we as believers are waiting for his return. And he's a jealous groom, if you will. He's jealous. And he's left us with the Holy Spirit to guard us as his advocate and also for our comforter. But he is jealous. It says his Holy Spirit is therefore jealous and does not want us to go back into the world or to the sin-filled nature that we were led out of. In fact, this would be like we're committing adultery. Right? That's why James uses the term, you adulterers. Right? Christ has given us his seal. He's given us his guarantee that we belong to him. But when we go back to the world or revert back to the sin nature, it's just like we're committing adultery against our Lord. So that's what this is saying here. And I particularly want to use that word jealous, because in where it says envy, in the first, under where it said verse 5 there, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within you is filled with envy. In the first edition of the New Believer's Bible, it actually says that jealously longs for us to be faithful. So instead of saying envy, I think that makes much more sense. He jealously longs for us to be faithful. So that's what that word envy means there. So he is jealously guarding us and wanting us to stay faithful to him. We are therefore warned against straddling the fence here. It basically says you can't have one foot in the world and the other foot trying to follow Christ. This is what's known as being a carnal Christian. We must humble ourselves, as James goes on to talk about, and prayerfully ask for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what it's talking about. When you come close to God, God will come close to you. That's exactly what Pastor Dave is praying for us each and every Sunday, and what we should be praying each and every day before our feet hit the ground, right? Exactly. Our feet hit the floor. That's exactly what Pastor Dave is sharing with us. We also must repent when we do stumble. You know, we need to turn and humble ourselves, get back into the Word, get back into walking with the Spirit, repent, turn away from the world, and come running back to Him and be under the control of the Spirit. Don't lie to ourselves or to others with our religiosity, if you will, our spiritual walk. Don't grieve, the Holy Spirit by putting on false airs or having a bad witness. And don't quench the Holy Spirit by not following His correction or instruction. All right? This is a foundational element of our relationship. If we're going to have a loving relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our betrothed, we need to be honest with ourselves because He already knows our heart. He knows it better than we do. So we need to be honest with ourselves and then we'll be honest with Him. So we're going to focus on that a little bit as we go on. All right, let's go ahead and read Galatians 5:13 through 15, and that's on page 1062. And this builds on that a little bit more as it talks about having the freedom in Christ. But do you see here how when we draw close to God, God will draw close to us? That's essentially exercising the enabling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when we look at Galatians 5:13 through 15 on page 1062, it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use this freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Why do you think Paul would have to say that? You would think that Christians are just full of brotherly love and never try to hurt anybody, right? Wrong. Because when we're in the flesh, we're in the flesh and it's just converted right back, or we're reverted right back to where we were before we knew Christ, except for one provision. We can come back to Christ and we can come back through His Holy Spirit through repentance and participate in His divine nature by being back under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, we do have freedom in Christ. We need to use it wisely. We need to be the law-abiding children of God, because remember, Christ died to fulfill the law. He was the mediator of the new covenant, right? The mediator is the root of the vine. Remember, we study, he says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches." Well, that the root of that vine is the new covenant, where Christ paid the price so that we could live in Him and, be enabled through His Holy Spirit. So we want to be those law-abiding children because He fulfilled the law. And we want to obey the commandments, not because we have to, not out of legalism, but because we love Christ and we love God and want to glorify Him and please Him. So we don't do it out of a sense of requirement or out of legalism like the Pharisees did. We do it out of a sense of love. And to go on, it says, if we love Him, then there's really only one commandment we got to focus on, and that's loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I thought, well, no, there's always, they ask Christ, what are the two greatest commandments, right? And He says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Or love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. However you want to look at it, whether it's Deuteronomy or you're looking at the New Testament. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So when I was praying on this, what the Lord gave me was, if we're walking with the Spirit and we're under the control of the Spirit, then there's really only one other requirement, because we will love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. But the next thing we have to do is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So it basically boils down to one commandment after that. So that would be totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. But we would still have to go out and work with people. And remember what I say was the one bad thing about ministry. People. That's right. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But what is ministry all about? It's all about people. Right? And how we can share the fruits that God has given us to help others, to serve others. And what did JOY stand for? You know, I give you another acronym last week. Huh? You know how I like acronyms. What did J stand for? This is the priorities of our life, Barbara. Jesus. What did the O stand for? The O.
Others.
And what's last? You, right? So, Jesus, others, and you. That's how to remember the priorities in our life. And if we can keep that, then we will be fulfilling those two commandments, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, is there anybody here that hates themselves? Exactly. All right. But first and foremost, in order to do this, and to have the relationship that He desires, we do have to be honest with ourselves. You know, and we tend to deceive even ourselves. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we can sin against the Holy Spirit and not even realize it. And that's the blind spots I was talking about. Later in John 15, we'll see how Jesus encourages us to be obedient to God and to remain in His love, which ties into what was said here about loving your neighbors and loving the Lord. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 5, 1 through 10 on page 971 and 972. And then I'll read track point 1, which is on a page or two from there. Okay, so page 971 and 972. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount, with his wife's consent. He kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a bedsheet, and took him out and buried him. That's why I wouldn't want to be a deacon. They got some of the dirty jobs, huh? So, yeah, I'll serve tables, but burying people, that's like... About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church. And that's probably an understatement. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what happened. All right, so the good news is, to my knowledge, the Lord only did that one time. That was two people. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Right. Right. And we're not going to talk about people. Saying, I'm going to go around here and ask everybody, are you tithing? Right? That's what you wanted me to do, Pastor Dave? No. So only one time did this happen as far as my knowledge is concerned. But really, what is this a picture of? Let's go ahead and turn to the reading track. Finally, we're going to get to the reading tracks. When the Holy Spirit can be sinned against, it's on page 974. Okay, page 974. It says, when the Holy Spirit can be sinned against, and it said, read Acts 5, 1 through 10, which we just did. It says, one way Scripture supports the concept that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity rather than a force is by showing how He can be sinned against. It is important to understand that the Holy Spirit is indeed God at work, and to sin against Him is to sin against God. In this passage, we see one way in which we can sin against the Holy Spirit. But in other passages, or other passages inform us of at least five additional ways in which a person can sin against the Spirit, and we covered those topics. But let's look at topic point one, or track point one. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit by pretending to be thoroughly devoted to God when they really were not. One way people continue to do this today is by going through the spiritual motions without really meaning it in their hearts. So while this happened to be, the focus was on their giving, it was really not being honest with their spiritual walk. In other words, appearing to be more religious. They wanted to, I mean, they actually plotted to appear to be more religious or more spiritual than they really were. So that's what it's really about. And when you do that, you may think you're lying to others, but you're really lying to the Holy Spirit. And again, the good news is it's only happened one time where there were two deaths. But the more important thing is we have to be truthful to God in our relationship with Him as well as with others. And we can't pretend to be something that we're not. That's why you'll hear Pastor Dave and others in leadership positions talk about how they stumble, how they fall, how they wrestle with the carnal nature and things. Because again, they and I or whoever's in a leadership position should never want to appear to be more spiritual or pious than we really are. Hey, we're all sinners just like everybody else. The difference is, for each one of us, what is our desire? Is our desire to walk in the Spirit and to please God, and we happen to stumble sometimes and we lift it up to God and get back on track? Or are we living a carnal lifestyle, fooling our neighbors, fooling maybe even our wives, but most of all, we're fooling ourselves. But you're not fooling God, and you're not fooling the Holy Spirit. So, I believe that a good example of this, of how we should be truthful, is let's take a look at John 21:15-17, which is page 963. John 21:15-17, I'll give you a hint. It's Christ restoring Peter back to apostleship. Remember, Christ... that was page 963, John 21:15-17. Remember that before Christ was arrested, Peter was talking about how he would never deny Christ, right? He was bold. He said, well, I'll never leave you. These others may stumble, but I'll die for you. And what did Christ say? He said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times, right? That's where that saying, pride comes before a fall, right? Well, this is exactly what happened. All right, so let's just read this. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Okay, a little bit of interpretation here, because again, in Greek, what Jesus asked, it says, Simon Peter, do you love me divinely? Do you love me with all your heart? Do you agape me? Which in Greek means divinely, supernaturally. Love me with all your heart. And Peter replies in Greek, You know I love you as a friend. Phileo. He says, you know I phileo you. I love you as a friend. Then Jesus says, then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me divinely with all your heart? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I phileo you. I love you as a friend. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? And Peter says, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So what Jesus was doing was having Peter come to the realization and admit, in order to be restored back to apostleship, that he was weak except in the Lord, that basically he, at that point in his maturation, he loved Christ as a friend. He had not got to that close relationship yet where he could love him divinely, but he would. We'll see that before he died, you know, Christ, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter was an example of how we should live and an example of what a saint is. So he would one day achieve what he tried to do in his own strength, but he would achieve it through the divine enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And what did Christ do? Christ, each time he answered him in truth, gave him increased responsibility. First time he said, feed my lambs. This is basically, feed my new believers, right? The people who have just come to know me. Then he says, take care of my sheep. Minister to those new believers and to believers and take care of them. And then he says, feed my sheep. And that's, now that you've raised them up and matured them, raise them up to service and continue feeding them, giving them the word and helping them go out and be in service to others, right? By producing fruit and being empowered by the gifts of the Spirit. So when we're truthful with ourselves in our relationship with God, God rewards us by giving us responsibilities that we're ready for. The worst thing we can do is be raised up in a leadership position before we're ready. Because what happens is when we try to do something in our own strength and in our own power, we're going to fail miserably. Or at the least, it isn't glorifying God. It's only glorifying ourselves. And that's lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? And to some degree, it can quench the Holy Spirit. All right? So I thought that was a good example of how Jesus wants us to be honest. And you know what? We may, well, hopefully we all want to be the most spiritual we can be. But you know what? We need to be right where we are at this time, being honest with everyone, open with everyone, being in His Word, being in His instruction, and maturing. And as He produces the fruits, then He's going to increase the responsibility. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. All right? Just as with Pastor Dave. Right? He started off in the youth ministry. Then he ended up being, you know, like an assistant pastor. And now he's got his own church. I mean, that's the biblical way of doing things. But how long had Pastor Dave been at it? 20 years. Right? I'm not going to say he's slow, but I would never say that. Pressing on. All right. Let's go ahead and read track point two. All right. Hindering, you know, when we look at quenching the Holy Spirit, this is really talking about how we can grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit is going to hinder our maturation in Christ and literally sets us up for failure because we'll backslide to our old nature. So if we go back to track point two, that was back on page, what was it? 974. Thank you. Let's take a look at that. It says, grieving the Holy Spirit. Only believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. See Ephesians 4:30, and you don't have to turn there because I've got it for you. We grieve Him by carrying anger in our heart, slandering others, or doing things that we know go against the new nature that is inside of us. All right? We grieve Him by carrying out our anger in our hearts, slandering others, or doing things we know go against the new nature. And that's essentially these are things that is going to be a witness to others. So as we live our lives, and that's what the Bible verse says when we look at Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, put His seal on you, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." So again, what Ephesians 4:30 says on page 1068 is, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, and He has put His seal on you, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." So that basically is saying, by the way we live, can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's talking about here in track point two. It says that, you know, we grieve Him by carrying out anger, by slandering others, or doing things that we know are against the new nature. So basically people look at us and they say, "Oh, Mr. Christian, huh? So you're a Christian, huh?" Right? So they think that we're hypocrites, you know, and to some degree we are. But we know we're not perfect. We're being perfected. So again, if we can realize we're doing these things, and again, wives and spouses are very good to point some of these things out, you know, or follow the correction of the Holy Spirit, then we can bring it back on track, because we, you know, actions always speak louder than words. We can talk 1,000 words and talk about how godly we are and how spiritual we are, but if they see us in the bars, they see us reading pornography, or they see us doing whatever else is the old sin nature, guess what? It doesn't matter what you say. You've got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And sure, from time to time, we're going to end up in stumble. But we got to lift it up to the Lord and get back on track. And if others see us or whatever, we go to them and apologize and say, "Hey, you know, I messed up that day. I just want you to know. I know you see me there or whatever. You know, I'm back. You know, I hope you were praying for me." Okay? So that's what grieving the Holy Spirit is the way we live our lives, if you will, and the witness that we have. So it'd basically be a transgression. We would knowingly commit a sin, and when we knowingly commit a sin, and you know, Satan just loves to tempt us with the old vices. You know, we think that the old vice, you know, I was an alcoholic or a drunk for 20 years. You know what? He would love to tempt me with alcohol, but you know, it just doesn't bother me anymore. But you let your guard down, you never know, right? Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe whatever vice it used to be, it's waiting there. And if not that, something else comes along. So we always have to be on our guard. And when we're walking in the Spirit, He's on guard for us. And you know, God always gives us a way to escape. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." That's what I mean. When you're walking in the Spirit, you may end up being tempted, because it's just like the bird that flies over your head, right? You can't stop that bird from flying over, but you can stop it from making a nest there, right? And for some of us, it's easier than others. But the bottom line is if we depend on the Spirit... Gotta work with me here. No? I'm not bald just to look pretty. If we depend on the Spirit, He will lead us out of that temptation. All right? We just got to take that following, and He will always give us the path. And we just got to follow that direction. Okay? And that's what James was talking about. You know, we need to realize that we're tempted. We need to then turn away from that temptation and not straddle the fence and be in the world. And, you know, purify our hearts. And that's what 1 John 1:9 says. And we've talked about this before. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So how do we purify our hearts? By lifting up our thoughts, right? I mean, our thoughts. I mean, what did the Lord say? He says, hey, if you think about it, it's like you've committed it. You got to lift that up, right? But praise God, He gives us the mind of Christ as well as the heart of Christ as we, become developed in His new nature. So if we confess these and lift them up to the Lord, He is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And that's how we purify ourselves. And that's what James was talking about. And we can't harbor anger either. And in other places in the Word, it says that if we have anger, that's going to hinder our prayer life. It's going to make us have a bad witness. It'll essentially cause us to stumble. We're to turn that over, lift it up to the Lord. Last week we talked about the one kind of anger that we could have. You remember what we called that? The righteous anger, right? And that's to hate the things that God hates. And that was in Psalm 139, 22 and 23. Talks about hate the things that God hates, but we even do that in love, right? That's like the sinner. You don't hate the sinner, you hate the sin. We love the sinner. We just hate the things that are an affront to God or an abomination to God. Okay. Quenching the Spirit. Let's read track point 3. Quenching the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something we need to change in our life and we ignore His promptings, we are extinguishing His power in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He is still in our life, but we are holding back from giving Him complete control. And don't turn there. Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, if you got a memorized verse, you want to start memorizing a verse, this is a good one to start with. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This will be a test when I come back in 2 weeks. I'm going to ask for this memory verse, okay? All right. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we stifle the Holy Spirit? We don't follow what He's saying. We don't implement what He's leading us to do. We don't walk through the doors that He's telling us to walk through. So, as the track point points out, it may be not following His instruction, His correction, and His encouragement, but it may also be not following His leading. If He's telling us to step up into ministry, look, you're ready to do something. When that bulletin comes out and the Holy Spirit's saying, oh, you need to do this, you need to do this. You say, oh, no, no, well, I'll wait and see if anybody else. That's also quenching the Spirit. That's also not stepping up, if you will, and taking the opportunities that God has given you. Because if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do it, you're ready. Remember, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. So if you feel like, well, I can never do that, then you're perfect. Right? Because if you could do it already, He probably couldn't use you. Right? So He always equips the call. The called. He doesn't call the equipped in most cases. Well, in all cases. Right? Because if you could do it on your own, then God wouldn't get the glory. So that's also quenching the Spirit. Now, I had an article on sanctification that Barbara was making copies of us. Copies of it. Did you bring those in, Barbara? Okay. We'll cover that when I come back. But... there goes your extra credit. What it talked about was in sanctification. The point I wanted to make, and this was by Nancy Mitzler, Chuck Mitzler's wife, and they run Koinonia House. It's a Calvary Chapel ministry. And basically, she's saying that we're earthen vessels, and God wants to shape us into the vessels that He desires us to be. Well, she talks about how He takes the things out of our lives by carving those things out to carve us into His image. So that's basically what sanctification is. And then last week we talked about sanctification. The meaning of sanctification means becoming one with God. What have we studied over the last 15 weeks that also meant becoming one with God? The New Testament meaning for atonement. So when Christ gave the perfect sacrifice, right? The mediation, if you will, of the new covenant, the root of the vine. He gave us that perfect atonement. We were able to become one with God. Well, sanctification is us then being perfected through that being one with God. and being shaped into His image. All right? So now I just read it to you. Okay? All right. Thanks. All right. But it is a good article, and I'll leave it for you. Next 2 weeks or whatever, we'll make copies. All right? But that's what sanctification is, and we studied that as a word. Sanctification means becoming one with God, being conformed into His image by the work He's given us to do, and that type of thing. And the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and go real quickly over resisting the Holy Spirit, insulting the Holy Spirit, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because is there any non-believers here? Anybody admit they're a non-believer here? Okay. Well, then we don't have to worry about it because we can't do any of these things because we have the Holy Spirit living within us already. Okay, so 4. When Stephen, the first recorded Christian martyr, spoke to his persecutors, he shared the message of Jesus Christ, but closed with the words, "You stubborn people, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit?" Acts 7:51. Committing this sin means that a person may know that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring them to Jesus, but their pride keeps them from acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord. The danger with this sin is that every time a person resists God's Spirit, it becomes more difficult later to come to Christ. All right? So, resisting the Holy Spirit is basically when the Holy Spirit's coming beside you before you're a believer and it says, "Oh, answer the altar call. Answer the altar call. Oh, no, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow." All right? That's resisting the Holy Spirit. The bad news is every time you do that, a non-believer, their heart gets a little more hardened. Right? And we're going to see it can get so hardened where you go past the point of no return, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The next one is insulting the Holy Spirit. To insult the Holy Spirit means to treat the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy. Hebrews 10:29. Committing this sin essentially means dismissing the great price that Jesus paid at the cross of Calvary. This person has refused to accept the tremendous gift of salvation that God has offered. And this is the same as if somebody would say, "Oh, there's many ways to get to heaven." Wrong. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Right? God says He's the way, the truth, and the life because He is God. And He's our maker. The potter literally gave His life for the clay, the earthen vessels. Okay? That's resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, again, the bad news with this is every time this happens, a person's heart gets hardened. Then the last point where there is no recovery is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it says, two of the sins listed above, resisting and insulting the Holy Spirit, can lead to what is termed the unforgivable sin. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, see Matthew 12:31-32 on page 852. Since the Bible tells us that Christ is the only way of salvation and the Holy Spirit's initial work in our life as a non-believer is to draw us to Christ, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the point of no return. Every time a person resists the Spirit and insults him, he or she comes one step closer to this ultimate sin. And again, if you look this up in your spare time, you're going to see in Matthew 12:24, what's happened is that Jesus had healed or taken a demon out of someone, and the Pharisee says, "Oh, that was from the power of Satan." And in Matthew 12:31-32, Jesus is basically saying, you know, out of your mouth has condemned you because you've given Satan credit, loose paraphrase, for what the Holy Spirit has done. Basically, out of your mouth shows your heart. Their heart was so hardened that they would not and could not accept Christ at that point. And so that's the unpardonable sin. Excuse me. I guess I must be done. But we don't have to worry about those. 4, 5, or 6. All right, let's do one more thing. Let's turn to page 955. All right, page 955. Maybe I'll get my voice back. 15:9-17, and I'll wrap this up real quick. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Isn't that how Jesus loved us? He loved us sacrificially. He was willing to lay down his life for us. We're to do the same. This is very important. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appoint you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now, isn't that what Paul said to do when we first started? Isn't that what James basically said to do? Love the Lord. Purify our hearts. We're to love each other. Christ says, remain in my love, and you remain in his love when you obey his commandments. And we are his friends only when we, are living for him, right? Christ loves us, but if we're in the world, at that point, we're not his friends, at least for that moment in time, right? When we're obeying his commandments, we're walking in the Spirit. That's what he died for, is to give us that opportunity. He chose us. He knew we would choose him because he chose us, right? God is never wrong. So what we need to do is not worry about whether we can lose our salvation. Because as I talked about last week, that's a senseless question if you're a born-again Christian. What we need to look at is how in our salvation do we have the most productive, sanctified life that we can have. Because the most precious resource to God and to us, whether we want to believe it or not, is time. Right? When we compare eternity with the 70 or 75 years that we may have if we live an average life, compared to eternity, how rare is that 70 or 75 years? Isn't that what makes something precious? When it's rare compared to something that's large, like gold compared to granite? Well, look how precious our time is. What does God want from us? What's the one thing that he doesn't control because he designed it that way? Our time. The time that we spend with him, our spirit communing with his spirit as we walk in love and remain in his love. Amen?
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for showing us these blind spots of how we can sin against the Holy Spirit, Father. And we just ask for you to take these things out of our lives, Father. Just give us more of you each and every day. Help us love one another. We know we love ourselves, Father. Help us share that love, that agape love. And help us be matured in you. And to not lie to ourselves or to put on airs, Father, but to walk in the Spirit and be truthful. And Father, when it's time, you will tell us to feed my lambs. You will tell us to minister to the flock. And you will tell us to feed the sheep. So Father, we wait on you. We trust in you. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.